it's not like studying trigonometry or something like that.
Amen.
Well, hello, everyone, and welcome to the Bible Geeks Weekly Podcast. This is episode 41. I'm Brian Sheely.
I'm Ryan Joy.
And thanks so much, everyone, for tuning in. We're going to continue our conversation about young folks from the last episode. Apparently, I'm not supposed to call them young folks.
You are. It just identifies you as discrete and separate from the young folks.
So today we're going to be talking about values and how young people can develop the kinds of values that will help them in their walk with Christ in the future.
Yeah. And when we talk about values, we're talking about the who we are, you know, what's at the core of us, of who we are. And then we'll talk about practices so that what we do because of those values and both of those, when you got those two pieces in place, you really start to lay the groundwork for the life you want to live. So excited to get into that.
Yeah, definitely. But before we do, we've got a Jesus Said segment, and you've got a verse for me this week.
I do. So we're going to read from Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." So what do you think?
Well, that's short and sweet.
Yeah.
It seems like this grand or really important theological idea that Jesus is going to stand before God and either acknowledge us or deny us. Mm. But when you kind of boil it down to the relationship aspect of it, that kind of makes sense. Mm-hmm. If someone is my friend or they're close to me and I have a relationship with them, I'm much more likely to recommend that other people be friends with them too.
Yeah, it's like whenever I was in the business world as a manager, I would sometimes get a request for a reference from a former employee. And usually that was great and I'd write a great letter. But sometimes I would think, why are they asking me for a reference? What do I even say? I don't want to tear them down, but I have to really think about what I can really vouch for about this person. So whether friendship, like you said, or vouching for the character of a person, yeah, Jesus is acknowledging those who acknowledge him. Jesus is testifying before God, really, about us or denying us before the Father.
He started this conversation in verse 26, talking about how nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. So that kind of adds a level of importance to this, that he sees everything. He knows everything. And so he knows if we have acknowledged him before men. He knows if we have denied him before men.
One of the things that I was thinking about when I chose this is the power of saying before men where you stand.
Oh, yeah.
And declaring it. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul talks to Timothy about remembering the good confession he made before many witnesses. And then in the next verse, he says, you know, Jesus made the good confession before Pontius Pilate. And Romans 10 says that our hearts bring belief and our mouths bring confession. And from that confession brings salvation. What are we confessing? Well, the main thing is this idea of where do we stand? We stand on this truth. Mm-hmm. That's our bedrock. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the anointed king that is Lord over lords and that is the Son of the living God. Talk about core values. That is at the core of the core of the core of our values as Christians, or it should be if we want to think of ourselves as being shaped by what values, what truths, what ideas will be unshakable at the heart of our lives.
I don't think we always have a complete or holistic understanding of confession. I think a lot of times, especially in the church, we couch confession as part of quote unquote the gospel plan of salvation, where you hear, you believe, you repent, okay, and now you confess, and then you're baptized. Confession is not just a one-time thing that you do before you're baptized. And I think as you study the idea of confession throughout the Bible, it's an ongoing thing. You're confessing him before men, acknowledging him before men all the time. And it's just part of who you are. It's part of your makeup, your character, and like you said, your core values. Mm-hmm. It's at the center of your life.
Yeah, really, the only one of those steps of salvation that is a one-time moment in time that is done and the change happens there is baptism. Baptism, yeah. You do once, you are baptized and you're buried with Christ, you raised to walk a new life. But we continue to hear and to believe and to grow in our faith and to repent. And we continue, like you say, to confess, to speak this declaration of loyalty to Jesus. It's not just an affirmation of a belief, but when you say Jesus is the Christ or Jesus is the Lord, we are declaring our allegiance. We are saying, I stand under the King. He is the King. He is the Lord. And that's why belief then has this life-shaping power, because it's not a belief in just assent to a set of ideas. And we've talked before about the nature of that word faith, but that's also the nature of confession, is to say publicly, not to hide it, but to say before people, this is where I stand. I stand with Jesus.
As we kind of alluded to the last few episodes, we've been going back in time effectively to go talk to our younger selves. I've been thinking about this idea a lot, about what would I say to myself that would be important, that would be meaningful. So as we move forward in this conversation, let's talk about establishing values as a young person. What kinds of core values should we have? And, you know, maybe one of these, as we've talked about in this Jesus Said segment, is expressing those values to other people publicly and talking about them and sharing them with other people. Even just sharing them with our past selves, if we could even do that. What would you have told yourself growing up that you need to value, that you need to put as the core of your life?
Good question. I have spent a lot of time over the years writing down a collection, an ongoing, often edited and revised document of what I stand for. And there's all kinds of different things in that document. But what I'm really trying to do is take Ezekiel and John, other people at different times in scripture are told to eat the scroll, you know, to eat the word of God. And I think sometimes it's easy to just say, I stand for the Bible, or my core values are that I believe the Bible and, you know, whatever God says, that's what I believe about it. But that's just too broad to really have any meaningful effect on our lives. We have to get to, okay, what is at the heart? What are the things that the Lord is trying to get into me? Mm-hmm. And so I love statements in scripture that boil down the teaching of what is important, or as Jesus says, the weighty matters, down to a statement. I love passages like, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. So that's something I have written down. I stand for doing justice and loving mercy. I have a lot of things that I've written down about standing for courageous speaking, mm-hmm. or listening deeply to people who I love, or deeply to anyone who speaks to me, and just all kinds of things that get to practices and principles that I need to hold on to and keep coming back to and let shape that core. So I didn't really give you a thing, but just kind of walking through what is this exercise about. That's what it's about to me. What about you? When you think about something that you would want to say to little Brian and say, hey, you need to get this into your heart and really live with this value, and it will shape you and change you and bless you. What do you think of?
I think looking back on my younger years, I probably would go back and say the same thing that Paul said to Titus, when he says, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Now, I look back to younger me. Self-control was not something that I put a priority on or that I valued as much as I should have. And if I'm really honest with myself, I can probably think of a lot of times where I probably gave people something bad to say about me because of my lack of self-control. And that's an embarrassing, humbling thought, really, to think about what impression I left on people because of my lack of self-control.
Mm-hmm.
Did people really see me as a Christian trying to follow after Jesus and trying to do what's right in this dark world? Or did they see me as part of just society in general? And really, there were times when I was growing up where I was probably more like the world than I was not like the world. And I don't know that when we're younger, we put that much value or emphasis on self-control. But I think now, looking back at it, I wish that that was something that I did put into my life more. And in that transition that we all have from when we're living at home, and we talked about it on the last episode, when we're under the control of our parents, when they're leading us, when they're molding us and shaping us, we don't really have to think as much about our own personal leadership, leading ourselves. But then when we start to move into maturity, we've got to have that shift of not just getting ourselves under control, but really letting Christ control us. And we talked about that in episode 9 that we did in our replay episode last week.
Yeah, good throwback.
I think that's why I wanted to focus on that particular episode, because your point that you made in that episode about that word self-control, I mean, it's almost a problematic kind of word, because really it is about self-control, but at its core, it's really about Christ control and Christ's direction for our life. And I am not capable of directing my own steps, and I never was. And so to think that I could have just knuckled down and gotten myself under control is less powerful of an idea than to have thought that I should have been putting Christ at the helm the entire time.
I think that I valued self-control, but I didn't, as I brought up last time, I was constantly frustrated because I was still trying to figure out so much of how it works, or how to find power, just discovering the strength and the power of different ideas, wanting to say, oh, that's like lightning in a jar. I want to hold on to that, to, you know, the power of gratitude or hope. What is wisdom, and how do I keep finding it so that I, in that moment when I'm going to say something stupid or do something stupid, I can remember this simple phrase that helps me keep clear about being circumspect and taking responsibility for my life and the lives of others around me. What does that mean? And those are things that I try to keep track of and internalize and keep coming back to. And that's the process that I would want to encourage the young people we're hopefully talking to now, and myself as a young person, to really do that work and know that even if you don't get it all right away, these things will get deeper and deeper ingrained into you. You will, through practice, Hebrews 5:14, get better and better at living with maturity.
We talk about it a lot, but Jesus in Matthew 22 boiled it down pretty perfectly to probably two of the most important things we could ever use as our core values.
Right.
Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. These two ideas that really just permeate or influence everything that we do.
Yeah.
And that's sometimes a nice thing to think about. But as you get older and more experienced, why would I be self-controlled? Why would I show mercy? Why would I walk humbly with my God? That all boils down to loving God with everything that we have and loving our neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's always something to go back to. Maybe at the top of our list of values, if we're going to be willing to write these things down, those should probably be very close to the top of our list of what we truly hold to be most important.
If you're going to make a list, That's the place to start. And yeah. then you've brought up the idea of asking, well, how did I do? And asking, yeah. how did I do in loving the Lord? How did I do in loving my neighbor? And seeing how there's sort of more and more territory, like one of those map documents where you see the spread, animated spread of an empire expanding. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those sort of animated maps where you see something and it's spreading across. Well, those truths start to spread over more and more corners of the empire, more and more little places of our lives that we didn't realize, oh, it would be more considerate for me to do this small thing. That's how those values start to make a difference. It's not just words.
And in so many ways, our values then will naturally transition into practices and things that we do. It's not enough for us just to know what the right thing to do is. We've got to do it. We've got to practice it. So let's talk about some ways that these values influence our discipleship. How do we become more dedicated and devoted to doing what God wants us to do? What are some things that you could have done better, maybe, as a younger person, or things that you did well that other people can learn from?
Bible study has been such a powerful part of my life since I was a teenager, and that is the most natural kind of fit for me in engaging the word. Is I read, I'm not very good at the reading through long chunks and then getting through the Bible in a year. I read a verse and I either want to dive into what does that word mean, or how does that interact with this other passage?
You're a tree inspector.
I'm a tree inspector rather than, or the place where I meditate, where the place where I see the forest is in meditating on that one verse and then thinking about the connections. You know, I think about the disciplines of the word and reading and meditating on the word and studying it. That is a place that I think is a really good starting place for developing habits as a teen or a young person, or just someone who's new in the faith. You have to let those start to shape your worldview and your thinking, and then your thinking will affect your life.
And I think one of the great things about study is there's so many different ways to approach it.
Mm-hmm.
There is obviously great value in digging into one verse and really investigating it, really getting down to the details of each word and what's being said. I think there's also value in doing that step that maybe you found challenging, reading through something at a broad level. I know for me, whenever I've had the opportunity to read through a whole book in one sitting, or even earlier this year, I was able to have enough time to read through the entire New Testament end to end. And that is, in a way, a different viewpoint that you get walking away from that study than you would if you just dove in headlong into one specific chunk of the Bible. And you can not only do any of those things, but you can look for various topics and collect all of these verses together and read them in their entirety to find out what the whole or the sum of the truth is on some subject or topic. And there's so many different ways to study the Bible, and that is a great thing to be doing as a younger person, just to sit down and figure out, what do you need today? How do you need to study today? How is going to be the most impactful way of studying the Bible today?
Man, reading a book as a whole is, like you say, it's not natural for me, but it has become a powerful road to real insights into what a whole book, what a whole inspired writer is trying to say, and what the purpose of the book is, and what I'm meant to, big picture takeaway. Another thing that I would really encourage all of us to do is read the Bible together.
Oh, yeah.
This is from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The Bible has been intended to be read in community, in fellowship with others who treasure these words, and read in synagogues, you know, read in the temple, read to our children. And then in the New Testament, you know, read as these whole letters, read to the church and reflected on and then talked about. And I would say, even if you don't have a group that's getting together to just read chunks of the Bible together, initiate it. Find a friend who you think, older or younger or the same age or whatever, find someone who you think might be up for reading the Bible together. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of different ways to do that. You can just take turns reading and then talk about it. You could read a passage and then let them read the next passage that jumps to mind, and you can bounce around. But letting God speak to you in the midst of other people who treasure these words will have a different kind of impact. And all of these things are really important ways to get the word to shape us, these living and active words from the Holy Spirit that makes us who we need to be.
And maybe as a younger person, I can remember being in school, how little I actually cared for studying in school. Mm-hmm. Maybe this is a terrible work ethic, but I was not excited about learning certain things because they just weren't useful for me, or I didn't feel like they were going to be valuable for me. And that can never be the way that we approach Bible study. If it's a chore, if it's an activity that you just don't want to engage in, well, then you're not seeing its connection to your life. And it's not like studying trigonometry or something like that.
Amen.
Studying the Bible is not that way. And if we extend our negative feelings about study in general toward the Bible, then we've done the Bible a real disservice, because it's not a textbook that we just don't have any connection to.
Yeah, I remember as soon as our English literature teacher would assign a book, it instantly lost some interest to me. You know, we would read these great books that I actually loved. You know, we read The Hobbit, we read A Brave New World. But whenever it's assigned by the mm-hmm. teacher, it becomes something you have to do and not something you want to do. And whenever we view reading scripture and studying scripture as this drudgery that we're forced to do, we start to rob it of some of its magnetic power that can bring us in. Yeah. David says in Psalm 19, your word, the law of the Lord, is it's like honey, you know, it's sweeter than honey. It's not like broccoli. It is going to keep you alive. It is nutrient rich, but it's like Haagen-Dazs, you know, it's like this is the good stuff. And if you can just leave an opening, leave that window cracked open for maybe there's something really cool here that I don't know, and just start asking questions and start noticing interesting things and helpful things, you know, whatever your access point is for getting interested in things. That's something to work with, is your own desire for it. And whether you want to do it or not, yeah, you need to develop the habit. We've talked about the first thing of the morning before looking up your favorite news website or whatever it is. If your practice is, I'm always going to go to the Bible first, that might not be because you're excited to get to the Bible that morning, but it's just your practice. So you go there, and then what do you know? As soon as you start reading, oh, huh.
Yeah,
I've never thought about that before. And so you'll start getting interested and getting interested.
And even when you get to more challenging subjects throughout the Bible, you start reading through the book of Leviticus, or you start reading the genealogies, or you start reading some of these sections of the Bible where you scratch your head and you're like, why is this here? What am I supposed to learn from this? You walk away at some point in your maturity realizing that these are here for a reason.
Yeah.
And there is something I can learn from this. And so maybe a thought just to hang on to as a younger person is, just because you don't understand this verse or why this verse is even here now doesn't mean that it won't be useful for you later. Mm. And that's something, too, that we should acknowledge, that maybe this chapter of the Bible means nothing to me in my personal life right now. There will probably come a day, if you continue to mature in your faith, where you'll see why that was there and why that was valuable.
And it's going to be so exciting because you thought that there was nothing there. And that's a discovery. And discovery becomes part of the joy of study, because when you think you know, and then you realize how much you have to learn continually, and the more you know, the more you realize that you've barely scratched the surface, that's very exciting.
I think there are some other ways, too, that we can practice our faith in this world. And a few of those other ways are learning to be submissive, learning to serve, learning to lead. We talked about leading last week. That is definitely a way of practicing your faith in this world.
Mm-hmm.
And I think for me, if I had to go back to my younger self, who thought he knew everything, by the way, that guy was fully convinced that he was aware of everything that needed to happen on this earth. But the idea of submission and being submissive to other people, I think is something that I would have gone back to my younger self and said, hey, buddy, you don't know everything. Mm-hmm. And you need to submit to other people. You need to look out for the interests of other people. You're not the most important person here. Just telling myself that or remembering that. And there's a lot of ways that submission looks in our lives. I mean, we can submit to each other in a lot of different ways. We can listen. I think that was one of the things that you had on your list of values was deeply listening to other people.
Yes.
And just being willing to do that as a practice is something that is really useful for younger people who could easily, just like me, think that they have everything all figured out.
And start working on your listening now, because you'll need it all your life. Oh, yeah. And it is a skill that you never master. Continually working on listening, confessing our mistakes to other people. We talked about confessing Christ, but also being able to open up, you know, find those relationships.
That's a good one.
You know, that's another practice. Yeah, is really good to learn early that there is a healing, there is a integrating effect in our lives that comes from speaking out loud our acknowledgement that we've done something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And that you won't die whenever other people know that thing that you did, or whenever other people hear that you're admitting you were wrong when you did it, you know, that the world will keep going. And guess what? It'll even bless you. It'll be better because you're having more truth in your life.
There were so many times when I was growing up, and I think this is a natural part of growing up on the topic of confessing our sins. There were so many times where I thought I was the only one dealing with something.
Yeah.
I'm the only one here who's ever had to deal with this. And why do I think that? Well, oftentimes I think that because nobody has told me that they have dealt with the same thing. And if somebody else would have had the courage to come to me in my difficulty and say, don't worry, I've been through this too. Don't worry, I know what you're going through right now. And let me tell you how I've made mistakes in this area so that you can learn from it. If I would have seen something like that in many areas of my life growing up, I think I would have had a lot more confidence to know that I can get through it too. And if I was missing that or lacking that in my life as a younger person, then I should be willing even more so to do that now to younger people to avoid them having to go through that same isolation that I felt when I was growing up.
Yeah, I remember times when confession just opened my life or opened relationships up to me. There's one time I have in mind right now when I told my dad about a sin. It was late at night. We were in our living room. I was a teenager and he didn't know what to say. And he got up and he went outside and he came back. And, you know, I was like in the bathroom brushing my teeth or something. And he came up to me and he put his arm around me and he said, I love you and God loves you and God always forgives. And it was, I mean, it just gives me chills right now thinking about the power that that affirmation of his love and God's mercy in the face of this thing that I was so ashamed of. And yet I just spoke about it. And that was the gift that couldn't have come if I didn't acknowledge that sin.
All right. So we've talked about some of our values and what our values should be. Writing down our values. So let's get into the challenge for this episode.
Yeah, so a good challenge for us this week, for all of us, I think, is to write down our core values. Or if you have a list you're working already, then get back to it and do an update. Do a revision. See what needs added. What have you learned that needs to be integrated into it? So write down your core values and share them with somebody close to you.
All right, everyone. Thanks so much for tuning into the Bible Geeks podcast. You can find us on our website at BibleGeeks.fm. You can find show notes for this episode at BibleGeeks.fm/41. You can also follow along with us on Facebook. We are over there. We're on Instagram. We're on Twitter.
Subscribe to us on YouTube.
Yes, we are also on YouTube. Our daily download episodes are all there. And until next week, everyone, may the Lord bless you and keep you today.
Shalom.